Good morning, Vine. I would invite you one last time to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. As we wrap up our study through this letter that Paul wrote to this real church 2,000 years ago in the early days of Christianity and the early days of the church, Paul penned this letter for the Ephesians first and foremost, and then for many, many congregations for 2 millennia. We get to finish that study now together. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll pick up just a little bit from last week. We'll start with verse 18, but our text will be verses 19 through the end of the book. So Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter. Father, we thank you that one day, I don't know how many days it took Paul to write this letter, Lord. Maybe it was in one setting, maybe it was days, weeks, but one day in a prison cell, Paul wrote these words. He was carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Father, it is amazing to think how many Christians have been sanctified by these words in Ephesians. How many Christians have been saved by these words in Ephesians. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that again this morning. Would you sanctify your church? Lord, conform us into the image of your Son as we look at these words one more time together. And Lord, would you even use these words this morning to save sinners, Lord, those that are still dead in their trespasses and sins. Would you use your word, Lord, to bring new resurrection life this morning, all for the glory of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's one thing to write a good story, but it's another thing to write an ending to a good story. Many a novel or a TV show or film that had a good story have been spoiled by a bad ending. Okay, the couple doesn't get married at the end. Wait, it was all just a dream the whole time? Wait, that character was not supposed to die. Hey, some of you may have literally thrown down a remote control or a book or a bowl of popcorn to the ground because you were upset that your beloved story ended in that way. But the opposite is also true. There's nothing quite like a good story ending with good execution, with a well thought out ending, the kind of ending that leaves you wanting more. The kind of ending that leaves you sitting in your seat as the credits continue to roll and you have not got up yet because you are still pondering what you just saw. Or the kind of ending that makes you wish that the author was not dead so that they could write a sequel. Well, this morning we come to the end, not of a story, but we come to the end of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, Paul has going for him what no author and what no screenwriter has. He has the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So guess what? You don't get to dislike the ending of this book, nor do you get to dislike the ending of any book of the Bible for that matter. And you wouldn't need to dislike the ending of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Because in the ending of his letter, the last words that are on Paul's heart and on Paul's mind as he writes this letter is he asks this church to pray for him and to pray that he would have boldness to continue to proclaim everything that he's just written about in this letter. He's asking for prayer to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel as an ambassador for Christ. And that is my desire as we wrap up our sermon series in Ephesians. We've been gleaning from this letter now for 8 months, but wouldn't it be a tragedy if we just kept it all to ourselves and we did not also ask for the Lord to answer our prayers, to give us boldness, to give us opportunities to open our mouths, to share these words, to share the mystery of the gospel with a lost and dying world that is all around us. And so this morning, as we wrap up this study, I have two final points for us. We're going to look at Paul's concluding requests and Paul's concluding remarks. So first, Paul's concluding request is quite simply that he would boldly proclaim Christ. Now, Paul, you'll remember last week, he just finished in verse 18 by encouraging the Ephesians to pray for one another in the midst of their spiritual battle, to make supplications for all the saints. But then he picks up right in the very next verse and he asks for prayer for himself in his battle as well. Notice verse 19, and also, that he's talking about prayer here, and also pray for me, that words may be given me, may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Now, isn't it striking that Paul, think about this, Paul, of all people, is asking God for words. Okay, the very person who just wrote Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, which is arguably one of the most famous demonstrations of the gospel, of the mystery of the gospel in the entire Bible, and this man who just penned these words is asking God, is asking the Ephesians to pray for words. It's amazing. And I think that says a lot about the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul knew how to proclaim the gospel. He knew the gospel quite well. And yet, no matter how well he knew it, no matter how well he could preach it, the Apostle Paul knew where the power, the true power, came from. It came from God. It came from God and from God alone, not from himself. And this is why Paul asks the Ephesians to pray that God would give him words. The pastor D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the greater the Christian, the more he realizes his dependence upon the prayers of others. See, for Paul to ask other Christians who knew far less about the gospel than he did. For Paul to ask other Christians for prayer and for words specifically demonstrates a humility that is absolutely necessary to be effective at sharing Christ. When Pastor Matt or myself stand in this pulpit to proclaim Christ, if you are depending on our knowledge or seminary degree or our speaking ability and not depending on prayer, we're not going to have the words to speak. We depend upon your prayers, beloved, to stand here and to give the word of the gospel. Or when you go throughout your week and you encounter unbelievers, if you are not praying for words to have in those situations, then you will be relying on your own strength and not upon the strength of the Lord. Praying for words is one of the primary ways that we can express a humility and a dependence on the Lord. But not only does Paul ask for words, because words in and of themselves, if not spoken, are not enough. Notice what he also asks for. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth. He's literally praying that his mouth would be opened. Now, I'm convinced that last week, during our scripture memory reciting together, I'm convinced that my brother and fellow pastor Matt knew those words that from Ephesians chapter 6. I fully believe that he had stored up the word of God in his heart. But when asked to stand before 150 people and to quote those words from memory is a whole different ballgame. Okay, I know I've done it before. And you all love us. Paul, on the other hand, would be asked by the Lord to open his mouth to declare the word in front of crowds that hated him. He would be asked to open his mouth before townspeople that would throw him out of the town, stone him so badly that he was so beaten and mangled up that they all assumed he was dead. Paul would be asked to open his mouth and speak the word of the gospel to Roman governors who had the authority to imprison him or even to execute him. Paul was faced with circumstances that would have made us shudder to open our mouths to proclaim the gospel with boldness. Now, you and I may never find ourselves in those exact circumstances, and yet we all find ourselves in different circumstances in which it can be difficult to open our mouths and declare the gospel. You probably have all had an experience where you walked away from a conversation, you walked away from a family gathering, you walked away from a circumstance at work with someone, and you wished you had opened your mouth, but you didn't. That is why Paul asked the Ephesians to pray that words would be given to him in opening his mouth. Do you pray this way? Do you ever ask anyone to pray this way for you? This, as Paul is finishing his letter, this is what was on his mind. This is what was on his prayer list, that words would be given to him in opening his mouth to declare Christ. You and I will be put in situations where we feel like we should open our mouths. Now, that might not be the entire presentation of the gospel, but it could be just a small biblical truth, a small biblical nugget that the Lord could use to bring conviction to someone that you are talking to. I had a sister in Christ recently confess to me a missed opportunity that she had. She ran into someone that professed to be a Christian, and yet this person had not been attending church for a very long time due to busyness. And what the sister confessed to me is that she wished that rather than be so understanding with this person, that she would have had more of a boldness to challenge her on it. And it's in times like those where we need words. We need words like, you know, you're right, life is busy. Which one of us is not incredibly busy? And yet, how can you say that you love God if you do not love his bride? Or to have a word like 1 John 4:10 or 4:20 that says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's those kinds of words that we wish we had spoken in the moment. So then before that moment happens, why don't you pray for those words? And be praying in your prayer time, whenever that may be, that the Lord would give you words to open your mouth. When we rely on our own strength, which not praying, that's relying on our own strength, we're not going to find ourselves opening our mouths. But I can almost all but promise you, if you prayed for an open mouth and words to speak the gospel boldly, and then the Lord opened a door for you later in that day, you would walk through that door because you would be relying on the Lord. You would be filled with his power and his strength and not your own. Now, again, any amount of biblical truth is good to share with unbelievers who hear zero Bible ever. But more than anything, Paul wanted to boldly proclaim what he refers to here as the mystery of the gospel. He wanted to proclaim more of the very thing that he just finished writing about. Now, seeing that this is the final sermon in our walking through the book of Ephesians, I thought we would remind ourselves just one more time, what is this mystery of the gospel that Paul has written about and that he wants to proclaim more of? He starts in Ephesians 1. By telling us this amazing, dumbfounding, glorious truth that before the foundations of the world, God chose those who would be his in Christ. Not according to anything they've done, not because of some choice they would make, but according to the purpose of his will, all for the praise of his glory. But that's just the beginning. Paul also says that in Christ we were adopted as sons and as daughters in Christ Jesus. It says that we were enslaved to our sin, but Jesus Christ paid the ransom price to that slave owner that is sin. And with his own precious blood, he redeemed us and he forgave every single sin you've ever committed, every sin you committed this morning, every sin you'll commit 20 years from now in Christ. All of those sins have been redeemed and forgiven. And not only that, but because we're sons and daughters, because we are adopted, we've been promised an inheritance. We're going to inherit the earth. And how do we know that's going to happen? Well, he gave us his spirit as a down payment, as a promise that we will see that inheritance. And what's so amazing about all of that is that God did that for dead sinners. those that were walking according to their sin, following Satan, following the course of this world, and yet God graciously raised us up from the dead. He made us alive together with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the heavenlies for the praise of his glory. And he made you a new creature in Christ. You are his workmanship. So that now he has for you as a new creature in Christ all of these good works prepared for you to walk in as you live out this new life in Christ. And as God has saved people and as he began to save people in the early church, what started happening is the glorious mystery of the gospel started to be made known and revealed. That Jews and Gentiles are co-heirs together with Christ. That people who were once in vehement hostility towards one another are now brothers and sisters in Christ in the same church with the same Savior who is himself their peace. And as God has brought Jews and Gentiles, people of different backgrounds and different histories together into the church, he has made them new, he's given them new hearts, and that results in a radically different life. This is not just spiritualized stuff that Paul's talking about in this letter to the Ephesians. No, it has real implications, which is where Paul transitions in chapter 4. He says that I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Because these new creatures in Christ, they have humility and gentleness and patience, and they bear with those in love that are radically different and maybe disagree from them. Not only that, but within this body, within this new mysterious union of Jews and Gentiles that are in the same church, God's given the gifts of shepherds and teachers and evangelists to equip the saints. So we don't just stay right here, but we grow and we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ as we put off the old man and as we put on the new man, as we put off selfishness and unforgiveness and we forgive and we put away bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander and all of those things because that's no longer who you are. You're new. You're new in Christ. That life is dead. That life is done. You put away sexual immorality. You walk in wisdom and you want to sing to one another because the word of Christ is just overflowing within you. But this mysterious gospel does not just affect churches. It affects families. It affects households. It gets down to the very way that a wife respects her husband. It speaks to the very way that a husband loves his wife. The way that children respect their parents. The way that parents treat their children. The way that slaves treat their masters. And the way that masters treat their slaves. And Satan, he hates all of it. And so he is out to get you. He is wanting to break down the family. He is wanting to tear down the church. So Paul tells the Ephesians, put on the armor of God because you're going to have to stand firm, not in your strength, but in his strength and in the strength of his might. So gird yourself, get ready for battle, put on the full armor of God and know where the power comes from. It comes from God. So pray, pray at all times. Don't stop praying. Pray for one another. And while you're at it, pray also for me. That's the mystery of the gospel. And that's what Paul wants to proclaim more of. And that is what we should want to proclaim more of as well. We've walked through this book in 8 months. Now, one could argue we've actually barely scratched the surface. Pastors like D. Martin Lloyd-Jones took 8 years to preach through the book of Ephesians. Even still, could you not now, in 8 months of studying this book, take this book and use it to teach the gospel. Use it to teach the gospel to your children, to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. Could you not even now just pull out this book and use it to help you proclaim the mystery of the gospel? Or even just read it. To just read it to an unbeliever. Can you imagine what kinds of questions an unbeliever would have if they gave you an opportunity to read this book from cover to cover? You can read this book in 20 minutes. Okay, that's a lunch break at work. That's a trip to Wichita with a little room for discussion at the end. We have the mystery of the gospel. So let us open our mouths and let us proclaim it, because ultimately that is who you and I are. Notice what Paul refers to himself as in verse 20. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." Paul was an ambassador of the mystery of the gospel. In fact, that's the very thing that got me thrown into prison, he says, as he references his chains. Remember, Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell. Why was he in jail? He was in jail because he boldly proclaimed the mystery of the gospel, and it got him into a whole lot of trouble. He did so because he recognized that he was not his own, and he was an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador, of course, is a person that represents another. Most often, an ambassador represents a king or a nation or a leader, and they're sent to represent that king, nation, or leader to another king or nation or leader. And we represent, as ambassadors, we represent King Jesus. That is who we represent. We are ambassadors for King Jesus, to represent Jesus to the world, to all the nations. But ambassadors do not just represent, they also most often carry with them a message. And that is, and Paul knew that. And that's how he wraps up this prayer request here. He says, "For which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul has a message to speak as an ambassador, but I want you to notice something, and this is really important. I want you to notice that there is an ought to how he is supposed to speak the message. There is an ought in the manner in which he is to speak it. Notice what he says. "I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." In other words, ambassadors must carry the gospel with them with boldness. They ought to. It is necessary. It's our duty to bring the gospel with boldness. Because I want you to think about this for a moment. Imagine with me if the President of the United States sent the U.S. ambassador with an authoritative message to Xi Jinping, the dictating leader of the Chinese Communist Party. And imagine if our ambassador stood before Xi Jinping, trembling, barely able to get the message out of his mouth. Imagine if he even changed the words of the message slightly to make it just a little more palatable for the dictator to receive, just a little less forceful in the way that it's presented. Now, if that were to happen, there would be some dire results. First of all, the true message from the president wouldn't be communicated because it had been slightly altered in order to make the message more appealing. But secondly, the message would have been spoken with such timidity that Xi Jinping would have no question in his mind who has the true power and who has the true authority. He does. The Chinese Communist Party does. Silly Americans. They're so weak. We will destroy them one day. And this is why there is an ought to how we should proclaim the message of the gospel. Ambassadors for Christ ought to share the gospel with boldness. And yet, what we see happening more and more in the evangelical world today is more akin to the fictitious example that I just gave of the U.S. ambassador than what we see the Apostle Paul saying here. Too often today, the message of the gospel is being watered down in order to make it more palatable, in order to make it a little less forceful. It's being altered to make it more appealing to the world and the culture around us. And sure, perhaps evangelicals are not altering justification by faith alone, but when it comes to matters of sexuality, marriage, family, church leadership, when it comes to matters of politics and the role of Christ and scriptures in the public square, the church is compromising. But when the church does that, it communicates to the secular world around us that they have the real power. They have the real authority. They're the ones with the greater influence, because the church seems to continually yield to them. Silly Christians. They are so weak. We will destroy them one day. This is why there is an ought. We ought to speak the gospel, and we ought to speak the whole counsel of God's word with boldness. We ought to speak the whole truth of God's word unapologetically, because we are ambassadors for King Jesus. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "Some authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." No. A lot of authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. No. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Therefore what? Because I have all authority, you go in that authority and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You go and you go boldly and you unashamedly proclaim the truth of the word and the truth of the gospel, not a apologizing for it, not watering it down, not trying to make it a little less forceful so it will be received better, because you are ambassadors of the King of Kings and you represent the Lord of Lords. Don't ever apologize for the truth when it clashes with the culture. Don't ever try to water it down to make it more palatable. Because the truth, we should speak the truth with all authority and with all boldness and all courage, because you and I represent the only person that it can be said in the entire universe, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. President Biden, Xi Jinping, the North Korean dictator, they don't have all the power. Jesus has all of the power, and we are his ambassadors. So proclaim the gospel with courage. Speak the truth with boldness. Declare what God declares in his word. Now, I really wanted to just stop the sermon there and we all go home. In fact, most commentators have little to nothing written about the next four verses in this letter. And so, to quote my former pastor in preaching class, he says, start every sermon low and slow, build fire, retire. Okay, we've hit the high point. We've built our fire, but now we need to retire this book. We need to, in one sense, retire our study in the book of Ephesians, because there are four more verses that I want us to look at. And so this is our second point this morning. Paul's concluding remarks, here's what they are: be encouraged and love Jesus. Be encouraged and love Jesus. You know, modern communication is a marvel. We can stay in touch with anyone, at any time, at any point in the world. If you had a family member or a loved one that was halfway across the globe, if you so chose, you could step out of here right now and probably be on the phone with them in a matter of 60 seconds. We have some friends right now, they're on a mission trip to Mexico, and they're documenting every step of their trip on Facebook. I found out that this was this friend of mine, it was her life goal to eat Mexican food in Mexico. And I got to see the pictures of all the food, all the burritos, and it made me really hungry. Okay, we live in an age where we can know how our loved ones are doing at any time, anywhere, with our phones, with texting, with calling, with FaceTime, with social media, with Zoom, whatever it is. But that was not at all the case in the first century. If you wanted to know how your loved one was doing, you either had to see them face to face, or you had to receive a message or a letter. And if that letter was important, not only could you not just send it with anybody, you had to send it with someone that you personally knew and trusted would get that letter there and would deliver it safely. That is what's happening as Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians. Notice verse 21 and 22. "So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." So Paul is sending someone he personally knows, he loves, he trusts this brother with this letter that we've just studied. But he isn't just sending Tychicus so that they can read the letter. He is also sending him to this church so that they might know how he's doing, they might know what he's doing, and notice that little E word, everything. Everything that he's up to. Now, why does Paul do this? Why does he want them to know how he's doing and what he's up to as he closes his letter? Well, the first reason is so that they can know how to pray for him. Yes, he wants prayer to, he would boldly proclaim the gospel. That's his number one desire. But he also needs prayer for everything else that Tychicus is going to share with the church. Secondly, he shares this with them so that they can know how to imitate him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says that he sent Timothy to remind the Corinthians of his ways. In a similar way, he's sending Tychicus to remind the Ephesians of his ways. Here's how I'm living as a bold ambassador for Christ. Imitate me. Follow my example. But then notice verse 22. "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." That word for encourage there is the same Greek word that Paul used in Ephesians 4 verse 1. "I urge you." Same word, urge. "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Okay, everything that Paul has written in Ephesians, everything he's called them to, the glorious gospel he's called them to in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and the life that should result in verses chapter 4, 5, and 6, all that's meant to encourage. But notice, there's something more. The letter's going to encourage you, So then why do they need Tychicus to encourage them as well? Well, I want you to imagine with me, if your father was put in prison because he was sharing his faith in Christ with boldness, and you have not heard anything other than that. He's imprisoned for sharing his faith, and you don't even know whether he's dead or alive. You have not had the ability to receive any word from him for months, and you do not know how he is doing. But then someone comes, and they deliver a letter. But it wasn't just the mailman. It was your brother who delivered the letter. And not only was it your brother that delivered the letter, but your brother was actually just with your dad. He was with him in person. He was with him there while your father was in prison. Okay, when you receive your brother, you would cherish that letter. But you know what else you would be doing? You might not even read the letter right away, because you would be hanging on every word of your brother's mouth as you asked him 1,000 different questions. And with every word of personal testimony that he gave you, reporting how your dad's spirits are high, he's doing well, he's continuing to trust Christ, he's trusting in God's sovereignty, he's even had some opportunities to share the gospel with the prison guards. With every word of personal testimony, your heart would soar with encouragement. You see, we are affected by words, but we were also created to be just as affected by the presence of people that testify to the word and embody the word. Notice what Paul calls Tychicus. He calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister. My former religion professor used to always say, there are two things in your life that will impact you more than anything else: the books that you read and the people that you meet. And here at the end of Paul's letter, we find that to be true. This letter that we call Ephesians definitely would have encouraged the Ephesian congregation. In fact, this letter has encouraged countless congregations for 2 millennia. But Tychicus, this beloved brother, had just as much of an impact to encourage the hearts of this congregation. Just as much as Paul's words that Jesus' love is so deep, it's so high, it's so wide, it surpasses knowledge, was also the very presence and testimony of this beloved brother. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, read books, read the word, listen to the word preached, study theology. Do all of that. But do not ever neglect the very real encouragement that the personal presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ can be to encourage your soul just as much as the words that you read on the pages of Scripture or in the pages of a book about the Word. Brothers and sisters filled with the word can encourage our souls in the same way. And then at last, we come to the final 2 verses of this letter. And the last 2 verses here are really 2 benedictions. They're Paul's final words, his final prayers, his final desires for this church. He says in verse 23, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Now, I mentioned in my first sermon on Ephesians that Paul's greeting contained within it many of the themes that would show up throughout the book, almost like an overture of a musical production. Well, the same thing is actually true at the end of Paul's letter. Much of what he has written in these benedictions finds itself in summary form at the very end of his letter. Verse 23, peace be to the brothers. And what was a major theme of this letter? Peace between God and man and Jews and Gentiles through Christ. In love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all. Faith, love, grace, all finds itself here at the end of Paul's letter. And perhaps the most famous verse in Ephesians is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Being elected, being redeemed, adopted, forgiven, made alive, all of that, brothers and sisters, is God's grace. From the very start to the very finish, and everything in between, it is all of God's grace. And in many ways, this letter is a microcosm of that. Paul starts with grace in Ephesians 1, 2. He says, grace to you. And then he ends with grace. Ephesians 6, 24, grace be with you, and everything in the middle is all God's grace that is now with you. Everything Christ has done for you, everything that it has produced in you to create this new life in Christ is all of God's grace. It's not something you deserve. It's not something we deserve. But it's something that the Lord has given to us in Christ Jesus. And notice finally who this grace belongs to. Okay, this is Paul's final note in his symphony. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Incorruptible means imperishable or immortal. Paul's final promise is that all of the grace contained in this letter belongs to the person who loves Jesus and continues to love Jesus. For all of the rich high points of theology and doctrine that we find in this letter, Paul ends with the greatest commandment in the Bible. Love God. Love Christ. And isn't it amazing that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, of the seven churches that Jesus wrote a letter to, it was the church at Ephesus that was accused of losing their first love. Paul doesn't accuse them for abandoning sound doctrine. He accuses them for leaving the love of Christ. And so as we wrap up this letter, I want to ask each of you, kids, teenagers, 20, 30, 50, 70 years old, I don't care how old you are, I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Not do you know things about him? Not do you know Bible verses or come to church? But do you love Jesus Christ? If you do, and we're not talking perfect love here, our love will fail, but you love Christ. If you do, then Paul says, all of the graces contained within this letter are yours. They're with you. They belong to you. And if your answer is no, there is a sound of hope in the letter that Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus later on. I want to read it to you. It's Revelation chapter 2. Jesus, speaking to the church at Ephesus, says, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." The call is repentance. The call is trust in Christ. Heed the call of this letter to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that faith, Paul says at the end of Ephesians, that will produce the love of Christ within you. Only He can produce that love within you. If you will submit yourself to Jesus, turn from your sin, trust in Him, He will raise your dead soul out of the grave. He'll save you by His grace. He'll seat you with Christ in heaven. He will make you a new creation. He will give you a life of good works to walk in to glorify Him. And your life and my life will all be for one single purpose, to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this letter. What a joy it has been to spend 8 months together as a congregation hearing from the words. Lord, yes, the personality of Paul was there, but Lord, these are Your words to us. And Father, we pray that as we ponder and consider, Lord, these final words, Lord, to be bold ambassadors, we ask that You would make us a bold congregation. Lord, that when we are put to the test, whether that's individually or one day, Lord, if we're put to the test corporately, would You continue to give us courage to be bold ambassadors for Christ, representing Jesus to this world. And Father, we pray that You would remind us of how we might encourage one another with the ministry of presence. And Father, that You would increase our love for Christ. Lord, that we would never be a church that abandons our first love. Father, keep our love in Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that that is not dependent on us, but to You who is able to keep us from stumbling. We give You all the praise, and we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.